Well, could you turn with me this evening to John's Gospel, please? John's Gospel in chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Down please to verse 26 or 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now into chapter 15, please, and verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Chapter 16 and verse 5. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. And we look to the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his word and our meditation upon it this evening. Tonight and over the next few weeks, for quite a while I gather, we're going to be considering the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, it falls to my remit this evening to look at his person and not to look at anything else, which is going to be difficult because the activity of the Spirit is kind of bound up in his person, and they both work together. And so I hope I'm not going to tread on anybody else's toes over the coming weeks, but the advantage of coming first is that you can't repeat what anyone else has said. Here in John's Gospel, in the Upper Room ministry, we have an outline, in essence, from the lips of the Lord Jesus as he's teaching his disciples before he goes away and before he goes to the cross. And he gives them, in these verses that we've read, an outline of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in the day in which we live. In the verses that we've read, we have, in essence, a sevenfold, or maybe an eightfold, depending on how you divide it, outline of the activity and the work of the Spirit. But we'll just have a look at them briefly. We can't stay on them tonight because we've got to go elsewhere. But first of all, in chapter 14 and verse 17, the first thing about the work of the Spirit, it says, he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And so the first activity of the Spirit in the day in which we live is an activity of indwelling the believers in the Lord Jesus. The Spirit indwells believers. I'm sure we'll consider it in coming weeks. But Romans chapter 8 is very, very emphatic and very specific. Says chapter 8 of Romans, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It's quite clear, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not a Christian, you're not saved. The Spirit of God indwells every single believer. We'll think about that one shortly. And then if we come down to verse 26, we have another two. Maybe one, maybe two. I've never been able to decide, but I'll put it before you. I'll put them both before you. The second activity of the Spirit is a ministry of teaching. He shall teach you all things. And so the Spirit will teach. The Spirit, in his capacity as the one who indwells, will prompt. He will teach. And then, again in verse 26, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, of course, this was specifically something for the disciples that were there then, because they were with the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus had spoken to them. And remember, it was after the resurrection that then you suddenly have, then they remembered his words. And then they remembered what the Lord Jesus had said. But I want to suggest that, this would work with us as well. Because as we read the scriptures, and as we meditate upon the scriptures, and as we, over the years, would read the scriptures and take in the scriptures, then from time to time, as the occasion would arise, the Spirit would bring to our remembrance the things that have been spoken to us through the Word of God and in the Word of God. It may be a time when we're speaking to somebody about salvation, and the Spirit would bring pertinent passages to our remembrance. Or it may be on other occasions. It may be when we're engaged in an activity that we shouldn't be engaged with, and suddenly the Spirit of God would bring to our consciences the Word of God. He shall bring to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. Let me come into chapter 15, fourthly. And verse 26, he shall testify, or he shall bear witness of me. And that's a great activity of the Spirit in the day in which we live, that he will testify, he will bear witness of Christ. Now again, specifically in the book of the Acts, we have the activity of the Spirit in that regard, where the Spirit was testifying by miracles and wonders that he did through the apostles, that he gave the apostles power to do. And the Spirit would testify that these men had the Word of God and had the message of life and of salvation. But you see, he's still engaged in that activity. He is still testifying, and he would testify, as verse 27 would say, ye also shall bear witness. And so the Spirit would use men and women to speak to others, to testify of Christ. Of course, the Spirit would use other means as well, because as a soul would come and would read the scriptures of truth, the Spirit would come and the Spirit would testify through the scriptures as to the truth of the things that they're reading. Many a person has been saved without ever hearing the gospel preached, simply by reading the Word of God. I always remember the story of a soldier that was given the New Testament. And he thought it would be a great thing that it was the nice India paper. And it'd be great for rolling up for cigarettes. But he thought it was an awful shame to roll them up without reading it. And so he read. And he smoked his way through Matthew. And he smoked his way through Mark. And he smoked his way through Luke. And he smoked his way into John and came to chapter 3. Not safe. And he read the scriptures. And the Spirit, without the word being preached to him, was able to move in his heart and bring him to a knowledge of the Saviour. And then chapter 16. Chapter 16, and again, linked with the previous thought, verse 8, when he has come, he will reprove the world. He will convict the world. Bring the world under conviction of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And it is the Spirit's job, the Spirit's ministry, to bring conviction. And then in verse 13, He will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all the truth. He's called the Spirit of Truth. We'll consider that again later as well. And His ministry is to guide us into the truth. He won't bring us into error. And He won't tell us anything that is contrary to the Word of God. He will guide you into all truth. Mind you, it's not some of the truth. And it's not selected bits of the truth. It's all the truth, all the revealed truth of God. The Spirit is His ministry is to guide us into. And then again in that verse, at the end of the verse, seventhly, I think we've got to, He shall show you things to come. And this has ever been one of the ministers of the Spirit of God. If you go through the pages of the Old Testament, the Spirit is involved. Think of Ezekiel. And the Spirit is involved in showing him things that are and things to come. And then we come into the book of the Revelation, and the Spirit shows John things to come. And here in the Word of God, we have the things revealed by the Spirit, things to come. And then, finally, I guess something that would sum up all of the activities of the Spirit that we've considered so far, He shall glorify me. He shall glorify me. That is the overarching purpose and the overriding work of the Spirit is to glorify Christ. Just as the work of the Lord Jesus when He was here was to glorify the Father. And He could say, just in chapter 17, the next chapter, He would say, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. The work of Christ was to glorify the Father. It wasn't to glorify Himself. And see the times, of course His glory couldn't be His. He manifested forth His glory at Cana of Galilee. His glory couldn't be His, but He wouldn't seek to make much of Himself. And remember, when they came by force to make Him a king, He sent the multitudes away. And when His fame was spread abroad throughout all the country, He went into the deserted places and the lonely places. He wasn't seeking attention. He wasn't seeking to glorify Himself. And just so in our day, the Spirit's activity is not to glorify Himself, but the Spirit's prime aim is to bring glory to Christ, that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. And so by way of introduction, we've trod on the toes of everyone that's coming after us. To consider something of a sevenfold outline of the activity of the Spirit. And yet, in the verses that we've read too, are some wonderful statements that would bring to light His person. And we're going to use the verses that we've read tonight as a springboard to consider some of these tonight. First of all then, we see in verse 16 of chapter 14, says the Lord Jesus, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter. Another comforter. Now, it's often been pointed out in many, many times that in Greek there are two words for another. And the one is another of the same kind, and the other means another of a different kind. Now, the word that we have here for another is another of the same kind. And so what the Lord Jesus is saying is, I'm going to give you another comforter, not different, but just like me. Just like me. But here, I would judge, we have a veiled reference to the deity of the Spirit of God. The deity of the Spirit of God. If Christ is God, and the Word of God makes perfectly clear that He is, then another of the same kind must also be God, must also be divine. And of course, the whole of the Scriptures would bear this out, wouldn't they? The whole of the scriptures would bring before us the deity of the Spirit of God. In fact, the first time we meet the Spirit, at the very beginning of our Bibles, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, he is called the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was moving on the face of the waters. 14 times in the Old Testament, 15 or 16 in the New Testament, he's called the Spirit of God. He's called the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Jehovah. Again, many, many times in the Old Testament. He's called in Genesis chapter 6, and again, in various different places, my Spirit, as God is speaking. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Jehovah, my Spirit. God would point the Spirit out as being divine. And as we trace through the references to the Spirit in Scripture, we find out that he indeed shares the attributes of deity. First of all, as God is eternal, so the Spirit of God is also eternal. In Genesis chapter 1, he's there right at the beginning. He's already there at the beginning. As John's Gospel would say of the Lord Jesus, in the beginning was the Word. We might change that and we'd say, in the beginning was the Spirit. He was there at the beginning. But we don't just have to go to that scripture. We could go to the book of the Hebrews in chapter 9 and verse 14. And we'd read of the Lord Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself up without spot unto God. The Spirit is eternal in his character. Not only is he eternal, but he's the creator. We've seen in Genesis that he was there in the creation. Job 26 and verse 13 would say, by his Spirit he hath garnished the heavens. By his Spirit he hath garnished the heavens. Chapter 33 verse 4 brings it more personal. Says, the Spirit of God hath made me. Psalm 104. Verse 30, thou sendest forth thy Spirit, they are created. Isaiah 40, and we can think of the one who measured out, meted out the oceans with a span and so on. He is the creator of all things. Not only so, but he's omniscient. That means he knows everything. He has all knowledge. Isaiah chapter 40 again, and verse 13, there's some good verses here, if I can find them. Isaiah 40, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counsellor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Answer, nobody. Nobody. The Spirit is all knowing. In chapter 11 of Isaiah, he would be called the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. The Spirit is omniscient. The Spirit of God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. As God is all-powerful, we think of the omnipotent, the almighty creator, as we have done already. But we can think of the Spirit of the Lord, and he comes upon the judges, many of the judges in the book of Judges, and they do mighty things through the power of the Spirit for God. So we can think of the life of the Lord Jesus and the operation of the Spirit in his life. We remember Luke's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 14, and we read there that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out a fame abroad of him. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 28, and the Lord Jesus would speak about casting out demons by the Spirit of God. If I by the Spirit of God cast out demons, the Spirit of God has power over demons. Interestingly, the parallel passage in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, he would say, if I cast out demons with the finger of God, the finger of God, in one passage, by the Spirit of God, no contradiction. The Spirit of God, the finger of God, the Spirit is God. And then that other great attribute of God is his omnipresence, that is, that he is everywhere. And where better to turn to than Psalm 139? Whither shall I flee from thy Spirit? Or whither shall I go from thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? And he was speaking about ascending into heaven and going down into the sea and making his bed in hell. In all these places, the Spirit of God would find him out. And of course, in the passages that we've read, it is manifest that if the Spirit of God is to indwell believers individually,